It's nice to gather, hey, together on a Sunday. It should feel like family, right? Because we are the family of God. I hope it does more and more every week that everybody comes. Okay. 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 Well, we've been in the book of John, studying, looking at, delving into, digging deep into the Gospel of John. And I hope you've been enjoying it, because I sure have. Really love John's gospel. Remember just a few things about John. This is the latest gospel that has been written out of the four gospels. John wrote his gospel much later than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so I think in that, right, he was able to chew on things, meditate on things. Not that the other gospels were lesser than, but John he took his time to write his and has a unique perspective. And there's quite a few different things in his gospel compared to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so we're going to look at the last part of chapter 1 today in the book of John. And as we looked at it over the past few weeks here, so far, you know, John starts off really, really heavy in the first one. And he wants everybody to understand the divinity of Jesus, that he was more than just a teacher, a prophet. He was the Son of God. He had divinity. I wonder, have you ever noticed how, as you read through the scriptures and we listen to the stories over the course of our lives, I was thinking about this week, have you ever noticed how one encounter with Jesus can completely change the direction of a person's life? Right? We read these stories and we listen to them, and we read how one interaction, one encounter, completely changed the course or direction of someone's life. In John chapter 1, I think of that. People keep meeting Jesus and then immediately going to tell someone else about him, right? So we have all that in chapter 1. They meet Jesus, and then I got to go tell someone else. Do you hear something? Oh, is it? Okay. I was like, nothing's caving in on us, right? Did I say something wrong, Lord? Oh, no. Right. Oh, okay. I was like, it sounds like something's caving in. Anyways, I was just thinking, you know, in John chapter 1, Jesus meets someone, he speaks to them, and then they have to go tell someone else. When you're reading scripture or you're talking to God and he speaks something to you, don't we have that? Isn't that the natural response, right? I want to go tell somebody, right? I got to go tell somebody. And it's usually something that frees us, right? Something that comforted us or brought us joy. Andrew, right? He hears of Jesus and he has to go tell Peter. We talked about that last week, right? So Andrew tells Peter. Jesus, we're going to talk about this today. Jesus calls Philip. Philip runs to Nathanael, right? Because there is excitement. There's curiosity. There's something that's different about this man. There's something different. And I think they also felt a hope, right? The Israelites have been waiting for so long. They've heard about the prophecy of the coming Messiah who's going to change something. Maybe some of them thought he was going to be a physical king in the world and overtake and everything. They had an idea, but they had been waiting for centuries for this Messiah that was come to be their hope, their salvation, their Savior. Something is happening because Jesus is not merely teaching ideas. He is calling people to himself. It's more than just ideas that he's calling people to. He's calling them to himself. You guys know the come to me passages, right? Come to me, come to me, come to me, right? He is calling people to himself. And in this passage, we're going to discover something today, something so powerful. that Jesus knows us completely. Do you know that? He knows you fully and completely. There is nobody on planet Earth who will ever know you as intimately and as fully and as completely as him. Right? He calls us. He still calls us to follow him. And so that's where John starts. He's talking about Jesus saying, come follow me. That is good news for every one of us today, right? He's still calling that, come follow me. So Jesus takes the initiative. Let me just read. I'm going to kind of go over. So we're at verse 43, and it says this, okay? So last week we're looking at Jesus said to a couple of the disciples, he says, come follow me. Right? Come and follow me. Come and see. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said. Right? So he called them. And now in verse 43, it says, the next day, okay, so we're the following day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. And finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. There it is again. So we see this words follow me a few times in this first chapter. The next day, Jesus decides, I'm going for Galilee, right? And I'll kind of show you that in a second. I have a map of that so you guys can have an idea. And finding Philip, he says, don't follow me. Now, I want us to notice something important here. Philip was not searching for Jesus first, right? He wasn't seeking. He wasn't out looking for Jesus, okay? This one's a little different. Jesus searched for Philip. Right? Upon finding him, Jesus said, follow me. I like that. You know why? Because it's not us just going to look for Jesus. Jesus has looked for us. He's reaching for us. He's pursuing us. He's looking to us. And I believe, and even Brian was mentioning this a little bit in his prayer time, Jesus still does this today. Our God isn't just out there. He's an active God. He's a real God. He's here, live, and in the moment. He is a present moment God. He pursues the broken. If you're feeling broken, I want you to know God is pursuing you. He pursues the doubting. If you're struggling in your faith, he will pursue you. He pursues the religious, even those whose hearts have been a little hardened. The exhausted. Anybody feeling that today? Right? The wandering. He even pursues those who are feeling shame. Our God is a God who pursues us. He went and found Philip. So I really love that. Right? It wasn't all the stories about the disciples who followed him weren't them just seeking. He pursued and found Philip. Salvation is not ultimately about us finding God. It's about God coming after us. Amen? We love because he first loved us, right? He is always the initiator. Okay, remember I mentioned last week the good shepherd who found the sheep, right? Right, he left the 99 to go pursue the one that was lost, right? He cares about every person. All right, now verse, let's look at this, okay? So he calls Philip, follow me. And then Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Okay, Bethsaida. They were all from the same town, Philip, Andrew, and Peter. They're all from the same place, and I'll show you that in a second. Philip found Nathanael and told him. So Andrew goes and gets Peter. Philip now goes gets Nathanael after an interaction, an encounter with Jesus. Okay, Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law. Way back then, we found him. He's here. Can you imagine the excitement of that? They have been waiting. They've heard stories growing up. It's been centuries and centuries and centuries, right? So you can imagine, right? We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, I want us to remember that it seems to me that following Jesus leads to sharing about Jesus, leads to sharing Jesus with others. Philip has found Nathanael here. And after Philip meets Jesus, he immediately goes to Nathanael. We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law. I think when someone genuinely encounters Jesus, they naturally want others to know him too. Isn't that true? Do you remember when you first came to him and you experienced that euphoric kind of feeling? Right? And you want everybody, right? You want everybody to know about it. I think it's just a natural cause that when you encounter Christ, you naturally want others to know him too. Andrew brought Peter. Philip brings Nathaniel. The gospel spreads from person to person to person to person. Right? That's why I always say the best invite is a personal invite. Right? A personal invite. We're getting more away from that. Hey, I'll text you. I hate texting. I really do. It's handy. I'm not going to lie. For some things, it is. I will admit that. But I still want to talk to somebody. Right? I want an encounter. And I'm so glad Jesus encountered people person to person. I think the gospel is spread not primarily through programs, not through marketing, but through transformed people saying, hey, come and see. You got to come and see. You have to see what this person, this man, this God can do for you in your life. I think one of the greatest evangelistic tools is simply a changed life, an exchanged life. We exchange that old identity for Christ's new one that he gives us. I still think it's one of the greatest evangelical tools today. I was thinking about this. I was on a trip somewhere, and we were visiting this missionary, and he was on the internet, and I said, what are you doing? He says, I'm looking for the next best thing to try and get people to come to Christ. And I said, you're looking on an internet? I said, I still believe the life that lives in you is transformative enough. Just let them out. Let the life of Christ flow out of you and through you to other people. Let his love, let his joy, let his comfort. I still believe that his life-changing power in us is the greatest evangelistic tool we have. Not the internet. Not the internet. Oh. You do not need to know everything. I think that's one of people's hangouts. Well, I don't know my Bible enough. I don't know enough scripture. What if somebody challenges me and I don't know the answer to that? So? Right? So? I do it all the time in counseling. Right? Somebody will say something, and I've learned over the years, instead of yammering something that's not going to help at all. Right? I just pause now and I say, you know what? I need to pray about that. Let me think about that, and I'll see you next week, and hopefully he has an answer. Right? Because sometimes the answer isn't meant for that moment, right? No, the revelation isn't for this moment. It comes next. I remember, just to encourage you in this, I remember meeting with this lady. I think I was actually doing a conference here at this church. I think it was. And this daughter who had got to know me, she'd come and see me, and she experienced some freedom through Christ in our counseling sessions together. And so she really wanted her mom to come. And her mom came. And I found out that her mom had moved 42 different times in her life. And when a place got too negative, she'd leave and start again. Right? Because she believed, I just got to keep things positive. That is not freedom, by the way. Right? Can you imagine moving that many times? Oh, it got too negative. I'm leaving. So it was quite the story. And I understood why the daughter wanted her to come. And I remember she was meeting with me. And we met four different times over the weekend, over the 4 days. And God was giving me nothing, absolutely nothing, for the first three sessions. And so I had to keep saying to her, she goes, well, I've come a long ways. I said, I know. I said, and I'm thinking, I can't wear that pressure. God, this is on you. This is on you. So please, I'm all ears. Right? She has come a long way to come and hear something. But nothing was coming. And so the conference is over. She's leaving at noon. I said, you know what? Let's meet tomorrow morning one last time. And I'm getting up and I'm saying, well, Lord, this is it. And I'm doing my hair. and God speaks. I don't know why, but I'm doing my hair looking at myself, and of course I'm in my head, and then God speaks. And I come to her, and I shared with her. And do you know what she said to me? She goes, I would not have been able to hear what you just said to me. I had to hear the last 3 days before I was ready to hear this. Amen? Right? So we don't have to fear having the answer. Did Philip know everything? No, he didn't. I think some of us feel like, oh, I got to have all this knowledge and understanding. You have the wisdom of the ages living in you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, and you have the mind of Christ. Do we believe that, church? Right? We have to learn to tap. He will give you what you need in the desired moment. You do not need to know everything. Philip certainly didn't. He did not have all of his theology and doctrines figured out yet, had he? Right? He simply knew this. This is what Philip knew. I met Jesus, and you need to meet him too. Right? That's what he knew. I met Jesus, and I promise you and I assure you, you need to meet him too. Sometimes I think we overcomplicate witnessing. Right? And I think some of us, we like, oh man, a Christian is supposed to get them to turn before they burn. Right? We're supposed to save people, and we feel all this pent-up pressure about that. Right? I think our motivator needs to be love. Everything has to come from a place of love, not pressure to witness. That's just an after fact. Right? I'll tell you this, in my experience, people who don't know the Lord, they're on to us. Right? They know it. They're like, you have an agenda with me. Why don't you have an agenda? Our agenda needs to be love. I'm here just to show love to you in whatever way that looks like. A smile, getting to know you, walking with you. And trust me, eventually Jesus does come up. I've been working with these guys on the golf course for years, right? And I feel like, oh my goodness, it's so slow moving. Right? It's so slow moving, but there's little increments over time. Right? The one guy was an atheist. Now at least he believes in God. Right? So we've gone to ultra atheism, right? To, okay, I do believe in God, right? And that took 20 years. Okay? Maybe I wasn't the best witness. I don't know. But it took 20 years, right? So I don't know God's timing on everything, but he does, right? I think we just have to be faithful, right? To let Christ out, right? He's not knocking on the believer's heart to get in. He's knocking on the heart to get out. Let me out. Let me love people. So I think Jesus always, everything. The greatest is what? Faith, hope, or love, right? It has to come from a place of love. You do not need all the answers. You simply need to point people back to Jesus. Isn't that what Andrew and Philip did, right? Hey, you got to meet this. They just simply pointed back to him and let Jesus do what he wants in his timing. Okay, you got to hear verse 46. This is so, I love this. Okay, so Philip found Nathanael. He tells him, hey, we found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Okay, then here's Nathanael's response. Nazareth? Could anything good come from there? What a response, right? Nazareth? I wonder what people say about provost. You know? When people think about provost, I know what some Macklin people think about provost. And I know what some provost people think about Macklin, right? When it comes to sports, that is. Right? But I was thinking about this. I wonder, you know, provost? Can anything good come out of provost? I mean, provost, it's a funny spot in Alberta because it's not on your way to anything, right? Like, it's out of the way, right? When you're going to provost, you have to actually mean to go to provost, right? It's kind of out of the way. The milk guys, I found out, charge more money because provost is out of their way on their milk delivery truck. Yeah, so they charge more, right? I mean, can anything good? So Nathanael is thinking of Nazareth, and he says, Nazareth? Can anything really good come out of there? It's kind of a funny response, isn't it? But he asks it. He responds with skepticism. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nazareth was a small, insignificant, unimpressive place. Oh, I knew I put it somewhere. I'm like, where is it? Okay. Can you see that all right? Oh, that actually came out clearer than I thought. Okay. So let me, I think I just, I'll mark this for you here. Okay, so you see Nazareth is right here. Okay, that's Nazareth. Okay, so Galilee, we're going to talk a lot about that. So that's the province of Galilee. There's Samaria, Judea, which is where Jerusalem is. You see Jerusalem there? That's the main city, right? So Bethsaida, they mentioned that. That's right here. That's on Lake Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee. It's Lake Tiberias and Sea of Galilee, by the way, it's the same lake. It's the same sea, okay? They're the same thing. So there's the Decapolis, you read her out. Bethany, right? You read out, is in Perea, right? So I just kind of wanted to give you guys an idea of what first century Jesus land looked like, okay? Right? The land of Israel, the land of Judea. There's Egypt down there, right? Just to give you guys an idea, okay? The Mediterranean Sea over here. Okay, and there's little Nazareth, okay? And we're going to go, they go to Cana next. So in John chapter 2, when we look at that in a couple weeks, they move on to Cana. So here, let me erase this here. So you can see Cana, which is right beside Nazareth, okay? Because that's where they go to next. They're going to a wedding in Cana, in Galilee, as they always say. So that's the province of Galilee, just to give you guys a bit of an idea. So as I was thinking about this, I thought, I wanted to look at, okay, what's the history of Nazareth? Because when Nathanael says, Nazareth, could anything good come out of there? I'm like, okay, what was so bad about Nazareth? But Nazareth was a small village in the region of Galilee, which you can see during the time of Jesus, okay? It is located in the northern part of what modern-day Israel and is especially significant because it's where Jesus grew up, okay? This is the town, Nazareth, where Jesus grew up. He grew up there. And this map, hopefully it helps show Nazareth's relationship to important biblical locations like the Sea of Galilee, which we read about. Cana, we're going to talk about it. Capernaum, right? That was kind of a main headquarters for them. They were in Capernaum quite often. Jerusalem, of course, which is the main city. And the Jordan River, right? You can see the Jordan River there running through it. Okay, so here's the key things to notice, okay? Nazareth was in the hill country of Galilee, okay? So it was in the hill country. It's kind of way out there, and it's a small little village, okay? It sat southwest of the Sea of Galilee. Nearby towns, which I mentioned, Cana, we're going to go there next time we preach. It's where Jesus turns water into wine, okay? Really fun story. Capernaum, which was Jesus' ministry's headquarters, basically. They kind of headquartered there. They met back there. Nazareth was far north of Jerusalem. It was roughly, I found out it was about 100 to 110 kilometers away. Okay, so for us today, it's like an hour drive. Okay, an hour drive. 60 to 70 miles for those who aren't American. Okay, many major trade routes passed near Galilee, exposing Nazareth to Roman and Greek cultural influence, despite being a very, very tiny, small Jewish village. Okay, so there's a lot of trading routes that went through there. In Jesus' day, Nazareth was likely a very small village of only 100 people or a few hundred. Okay, 1 to 200 people. It was not politically important, which makes God's choice of Nazareth, to me, deeply meaningful, because the Messiah came from a humble and an overlooked place, right? That's where he came from. That's where he grew up. Okay, so we got an idea of that now. We got a picture of that, a good picture of so this is Israel at the time of Jesus in first century, okay? Just to give you guys a bit of a picture. I don't know. I like that. I don't know about you guys. I kind of like to have an idea of where kind of where are we here? Where are we in this? Okay. So let's get back to Nathaniel. In Nathaniel's mind, the Messiah should come from somewhere important, right? Because that's what his response is saying. Nazareth, can anything good come out of there? So it's this, it's a far hill country little village, right? It has nothing to do with anything, right? And so Nathaniel challenges it. Man, shouldn't the Messiah come from somewhere that's a little more important than Nazareth, right? But God often works through unexpected places and unexpected people, doesn't he? Right? Unexpected, right? Always. Always he does the unexpected thing. So we should probably, in our Christian walk in our lives, we should expect the unexpected, right? Right? That's just how our God seems to work. I think the world today, our world today really values appearance. It values status. Influence, prestige. Man, if we went by status with vehicles, I would be on the low rung. Somebody said to us, they looked at our van and they said, oh, this is missing. And as they kept looking around it, oh, this is missing, this is missing. I said, yeah, but it still goes. It still goes. But I think appearance, status, influence, prestige, I think the world values these things. But God delights in what? In humility. Right? I oppose the proud, but my grace is with the humble, right? God delights in humility. Remember, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but raised in Nazareth, right? Bethlehem was a down-and-out place. It was on the map there, right? He was surrounded by ordinary fishermen. That's what he was surrounded with, just ordinary fishermen. And yet our God is the King of all kings, and the Lord of all lords. Amen? But he came from these unexpected, small, out-of-the-way, not prestige places. He was born in a stable. Perhaps today, I don't know, someone might feel too insignificant for God to work through them. And I don't want anybody here, at least in my time as pastor here, I don't want anybody to think that or to believe that you're too insignificant for God, that you're too damaged for him, that your sin was too great for God to work through you. I'm actually very serious about this. I hope if you felt that way, I hope you come talk to me, because I'd talk you out of it. Give me the chance to talk you out of it. God works through broken things. I think his glory is manifested even that much more, right? I take the weak things of the world to shame the wise and the strong. That gives me great hope. You are not too insignificant for God to work through. I think this passage reminds us that God specializes in working through ordinary people for extraordinary purposes, though. Right? He'll work through the ordinary, but he'll do extraordinary things through you. Do you believe that? The only thing that will hold you back is your unbelief. It is the only way you can limit your limitless God is by your unbelief. Because God can work with you. If you even have 0.0000001% faith, he'll still work with that because you haven't moved unbelief. Right? You still have that ounce, right? I'm hanging on to, right? He specializes in using ordinary for extraordinary. Amen? Do I hear an amen? Amen. Okay, verse 46. Nazareth, can anything come out of Nazareth? Come and see, said Philip. Come and see what can come out of Nazareth. I like that statement. Come and see, right? People don't realize this. When you look at it chronologically, there was a come and see. So when Jesus said, come and follow me, they had come and saw for a bit, right? Right? Come and see. Come and see. If you don't believe, come and see. Right? I always say that to people, right? Well, I don't know. You know how many times I've heard this from people in Provost? Well, Chad, I don't know if you want me to walk through those doors. I'll probably burn right through when I enter them. I said, well, let's come and see. Come and see. Let's see if you do or not. Right? Right? Come and see. Just come here. See what the presence of God can do without words, right? Just without words. Come and I trust my family. I trust my family here. I want you to know that. I trust everybody here for anybody that I would ask to come be here. I trust that you'd be kind to them and love them. That you wouldn't force anything down their throats because nobody forced Jesus down yours. Or at least I hope they didn't. But you come and love on them and just show care and kindness and welcome them here. And let's see what the presence of the Holy Spirit will do with them just being in this environment. You know, that's why when I'm on a plane, I love it when somebody sits beside me because I just rub up to them a little bit closer. Let's see what the Holy Spirit will do. And I get all kinds of conversations and all kinds of people. I've had some great conversations with people. Let's see what the atmosphere of the Holy Spirit through me will do to this person beside me. And other times I pray and ask God, you know how you shut the mouths of the lions? And with Daniel, could you do that, please, for them so I can sleep? Come and see. I love this line. This is one of the simplest and most profound, powerful invitations in all of Scripture. Come and see what Jesus who lives in you. I mean, isn't it amazing? We're reading about this, but he's in you, right? Right? The Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God is in you. We read about it, but we're experiencing it live. Right? Live and in the flesh. It is one of the simplest, most profound invitations in all of Scripture. Come and see. Not that you have to perform. See, that's the beauty of it, right? The pressure's off of you, right? I mean, look what the disciples did. They went and got their buddies and said, come and see. You got to come and see this guy. And we still need to do that today. Hey, come and see. Come here. Come experience the Spirit of Christ with us. I mean, you might not say that. You might freak them out. But just tell them, come. Come and be loved. That's what I've said to a few people who started showing up here. I said, just come and be with people. Right? I can see you're feeling lonely. I have a group that will love you. You will never feel lonely again. Right? At least I hope not. They'll probably love on you too much, maybe. But just come and see. Christianity, friends, it's not merely about winning arguments. It's not just about trying to win an argument. It's about introducing people to Jesus. Right? That's my main goal. I'm not here to win an argument. I just want to introduce you to Jesus. If you want a debate, well, amen, I'll go there with you. But my main primary goal is I just want to introduce you to Jesus. Come and see him. There are people around us, do you know, with questions, with doubts, with objections, with wounds that need to be healed, and skepticism, right? Can we all agree that, right? There are all those things. They have questions, they have doubts, they have objections, they have wounds that need to be healed. They're skeptical about this person of Christ. We do not need to force them. We invite them to come and see, right? Amen? That's why I say God is the biggest gentleman I know, because he didn't force himself on me, did he, to you? He lets us choose because love has to give choice, right? If I force Tracy to love me, is that love? No. What makes it love is thank God she chose to love me. And God is love, so he won't force. So friends, at this church, we do not force it, right? We invite them to come and see. Come and see. Come see his grace in your life. Come see his truth that will set you free. Come see his power to forgive everything in your life, past, present, and future. Come see this peace that passes all understanding that you ever experienced in your life. One real encounter with Jesus, will you not agree with me, changes everything? I just want them to encounter him. Come and see. I believe they can come and see that here. Do you? Is our church healthy enough, do you think? I sure hope so. Right? Feels like family to me. I don't look at Sunday mornings dreading them. I don't know, but I look forward, like, I feel happy right now to be here with you, right? Like, I'm not like, oh, I can't wait to get rid of this family. Let's go. No, I enjoy seeing you guys from week to week. I enjoy encouraging you, listening to you, hopefully loving on you. All right, verse 48. Nazareth, okay, no, let's go down. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." When Nathanael approaches Jesus and says, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Can you imagine Jesus saying that about you? "Here truly lies Brian in whom there is no deceit." I don't know Jesus could say that about me. I don't know. Right? Can you imagine that? Jesus, God who knows everything, he's saying this about Nathanael. "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." And Nathanael's shocked, right? He's a little bit shocked. "How do you know me? How do you know me, Jesus?" And he responds, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Whatever happened under that fig tree was, I think, deeply personal to Nathanael. We don't know what it is. It doesn't say, but I'm imagining it was deeply personal. I think maybe he bled out his heart to God. He cried out his heart to God. And he was there. And what did Jesus? He spoke right to it. He didn't miss a beat, did he? "I saw you while you were sitting there." I don't know if you're in a dark place today, but here's what I will say to you. Jesus will meet you in that dark place. He knows it. I love that John recorded this, don't you? It encourages me, because that moment under that tree for Nathanael was deeply personal, and Jesus didn't miss it. He spoke right to it. And you know what Nathanael realized after Jesus spoke to it? "Jesus sees me, and Jesus knows me." Isn't that what we want to know? Do you see me? Because sometimes I feel like you don't see me. I feel like I'm on my own, struggling through this rigmarole we call life on earth. And John records this because I think John wanted us to know that. Jesus is deeply personal, and what spoke to Nathanael, I know it, was that Jesus sees me and he knows me. We have a deeply personal God. Do you know that? He is so deeply personal. You are not alone in your darkness. And if you'll open up your lives to each other, you don't just have to open up to me. The same Jesus that lives in you lives in me. But we need to share life together, right? I can't walk with you in it if I don't know that you're struggling. We got to share those things, right? And not that Nathanael spoke to it, but Jesus wanted to, right? Jesus wanted to speak to it for Nathanael. I think for all of us, that feeling that Jesus knows can either be terrifying or comforting. Right, I recognize that. For some people, it's terrifying because I don't think they have the right definition to God yet. Right? He knows everything about me. That can be a terrifying thought for some people. Because what do they feel? Shame. Don't measure up. Not good enough. So when I was thinking about this and reading this, I thought, you know what? It's comforting to me today, but I remember years ago when it was terrifying. Right? It used to be terrifying for me because I felt like I didn't measure up, but because I was accounting to my good works, not Christ's good work on the cross. So if that terrifies you today, make an appointment with me, okay? so I could just share a few things to you that would be helpful. Because the reality that Jesus knows you, it should be comforting, not terrifying. Right? But I know for me, there was a long season, long seasons of my life where that thought was actually terrifying. It was terrifying to me because I was so shameful about my life, my thought life, my living life. I didn't know who Jesus really was yet. I didn't know about my new identity in him. I didn't understand it all. I was just trying to measure up. And so the fact when I'd read scriptures like this where Jesus knows me, it terrified me. I just want you to know that Jesus knows every hidden struggle that you have right now. He knows every fear that you have, every failure, every thought, every disappointment, and every tear that you've cried in quietness on your own. Nothing about your life is hidden from God. Amen? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And yet, he knows everything about you, but he still says, come follow me. Right? Isn't that encouraging? He knows everything about us, but he still says, come follow me. Come and follow me. The beauty of the gospel of Jesus is this: you are fully known and you're fully loved in Christ always. Can I say that again? This is the beauty of the gospel of Jesus to me, is that you are fully known and you're fully loved in Christ. Let me give you Jesus' response and then we're going to move into communion. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus says, I saw you while you're still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus said, Nathanael, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You know what, Nathanael? You will see greater things than that. Whew. Greater things. I isn't that a great response? I love that. Jesus said, hey, Nathanael, you're going to see greater things than that. And Nathanael's already blown away. Right? You knew I was under that fig tree. You knew my heart's bleed to you. And now you're going to tell me I'm going to see greater things than that? And then Jesus added, very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. That's a reference to Genesis chapter 28. That's a reference to that. Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. And Jesus says, you will see greater things than that. Then Jesus references Jacob's ladder from Genesis 28. You will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on man. Jesus is declaring here, just before I read it to you, because I just, if you can allow me to, I want to read it to you. He is the bridge between heaven and earth. Right? That's what he's declaring here. I am the bridge between heaven and earth. I am the true ladder. I am the true mediator. I am the only way to the Father. The Gospel of John presents Jesus not merely as a teacher or just a prophet, but as the Son of God, right? The Messiah, the King, the Savior, the way to heaven for people here on earth. Amen? Can you bear with me? Can I read you to Genesis 28? It's just a few verses. I love this story. I've read this one many, many times. Jacob's dream at Bethel. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. Yeah, that's what I would look for a pillow. Right? He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Then above it stood the Lord. Above it stood the Lord. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head, because it was such a great pillow, and he set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I've set up as a pillar will be God's house. And all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Isn't that interesting what Jacob does? If you do this and if you do that and if you do this and do that, then you will be the Lord my God. What is Jacob offering to God that he needs? Nothing. But you know what? I think that's what all that God's looking for with us. You bring your nothing, and I will give you my everything. Amen? Whew. Okay. Jesus knows you completely. He calls you personally, and he invites you to come and see who he truly is. Follow me. Simple words, right? Come and see. That's why I just want people to come and have one encounter, because as I read it and in my own life, one encounter is enough, right? I just want them to come. And I don't know when that encountering is going to take place for everybody. Obviously, Philip, Nathaniel, Andrew, Peter, they were ready, right? Their moment was ready. They had their encounter. But it doesn't mean we stop inviting, right, for people to come and see. Pressure's off you. Don't make witnessing a pressure point in your life. Witnessing is an opportunity and a privilege and a blessing to invite people to come and see him, not you. Pressure's off you. Pressure's off. And Jesus will always come in the moment he was meant to, right? Just like that story with that lady who came. Right, he speaks when I'm doing my hair on the last morning before I'm going to see her. And that's what frees her. It was time. But I didn't know she had to go through those days. Right? There's no pressure. God, some people still need to be in the midst of the problem, right? Our goal is to point them to Christ in the midst of it so they see him. Amen? Okay.